Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. We're dealing this morning with managing his temple. All right. As we have prayed for the lesson, we ask that the Lord will just bless and use this, because when you think of the temple, we oftentimes think of the temple in Jerusalem. However, when you think of the temple, it's the actual physical body that God has given you. Have you ever heard anybody say, "It's my body, I'll do with it whatever I want"? Yeah, it's a popular slogan when it comes to those, especially in the realm of life. However, when you think about it, if your God lets you do whatever you want, then your God is really you. And think about that statement for a moment. Because is it really your body? Much like anything, is it really yours? When you think about it, we just came through a whole set of series on teachings on money. Is it really your money? Well, yes, it's the money God has given to me, but it is really God's. We're looking at time. We looked at truth. And so when we look at this, the truth is, for every person in general, and all persons in particular, the body is God's. In another area of stewardship, you are responsible for managing your physical body that God has given to you. By the way, it's no wonder that God tells believers that their body is his temple. We're going to look at that in great detail. Hence, this is why the believer correctly asserts, "It's God's body. I'll do with it whatever he wants." That is probably a statement you don't hear, but it nevertheless is a statement that really ought to be etched in our hearts and coming out from our mouths. It's his body. I'll do with it whatever he wants and whatever he says. And so in looking at that, we're going to consider three areas. And as you do, you can fill in your blanks and you can look. But number one, God declares ownership of his temple. How does he do that? There are two particular ways in which that is done. Can anybody fill in the blank in the first point there, letter A?
Creation.
Yeah. So your body is God's property due to his miraculous act of creation. And so let's look at some of these verses and see how creation really does help factor into this whole point. Who would take Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Gary, how about if we go to Genesis 2, 7? Michael, how about if we continue to Job 10, verses 8 and 9? All right, Alex, how about if we go to Job 33, verse 4? Job 33, 4. Michaela. And then how about if we go to Psalm 139, 13 through 16? Edmund? Malachi 2:10. All right, Mary. And then Matthew 19:4. George, Matthew 19:4. I'm going to ask you to read these all in a string, and then you can see how by creation, God does have ownership. Okay, let's look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
God said, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created them. Let him continue. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing."
All right, so let's take a look first of all when it says God created man in his own image. What does that mean? When you think of image, God created man in his image. Okay, likeness, similarity. When you look at the word image, and the next slide I'll show you as we go and we see, what is an image? Well, what does it mean to make? I'm going to just go through. When you look at the coins here, whose images are on the coins? It's presidents, it's people, it's It's a likeness. Is it the exact person? No, you couldn't put a person on a coin. It just wouldn't fit, and there would only be one person for a coin, so it just wouldn't work. But they put an image on it. That means it's a likeness, it's a representation. So when they are on that coin and you see it, what do you see? You see the person's image. You can recognize, okay, on a penny, you see it's who? Abraham Lincoln. You go to the nickel, it is Thomas Jefferson. Very good. You go to the dime, Dwight D. Eisenhower on the... Is it Franklin Roosevelt? It's Dwight D. Eisenhower. Anybody have a dime on you? All right, let's Google it real quick. On the quarter, it's Washington. Dwight D. Eisenhower is on the half dollar, right? Ah, so let's see who is on the dime. It is Roosevelt. Oh, very good. Come again? That's where the March of Dimes came from. Okay. All right. So the idea of the word image means a likeness representation. Now, does God have a physical body? Why not? Where in Scripture does it tell us what God's persona really is? He is a pure spirit. Okay. So a pure spirit does not have a body. So when it says we are made in his likeness, in his image, it is not looking at the corporal physical body. It is looking more at the real you, because you, the real you, is who you are on the inside. The body is the vehicle God's given to you to manage and to maneuver throughout this life. The real you is who's on the inside, and you bear his image. Every person, by the way, has the image of God in them. Romans chapter 1. Now, some people will just neglect and refuse and abuse the image of God in them. But the very image of God is the representation that we have in his spiritual, social, and his personal interactions. And so that's what it means we are created in the image of God. Every person is that. So every person, by virtue of creation, is owned by God. Make sense? Let's look at some of the other verses then, continuing on. Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
All right. So God breathed in him. Every person now has life that comes directly from God. That's key, and that's very important. When you look at Job chapter 10, verse 8 and 9.
Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?
So Job actually mentions the creation elements that brought him into existence. I have been created. Then Job also mentions chapter 33 in verse number 4, Job 33:4.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
All right, so once again, you hear of the description in this record. And then Psalm 139 is one of the clearer indications of the creation account. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16.
For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I was ready to praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth quite well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.
All right, so David writes of the wonderful creation that we all experience. Going on, Malachi 2, verse 10.
Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every day against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?
Okay, so this, I think, is a dual reference. Malachi writing to Israel, and they have a covenantal relationship. But also, there's a reference to the fact that we're all created by one God. And then going over to Matthew 19, verse 4.
And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?
All right. So God made them from the very beginning, male and female. I could go to the book of Acts chapter 17, where it says we're all of one blood. By the way, if a person bleeds, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter from where they come, what color is their blood? It's a universal thing. So we all have the same, blood. We all have the same components in our physical body. And God has created us. Now, we all have different personalities. We all have different looks and everything else, skills. We looked at that when we looked at talents. But by and large, when you consider, God owns us by virtue of creation. And that eliminates any thought when it comes to us evolution. Because it was, I think, Sir Fred Hoyle, this goes back 1981, I think it was even something prior to that. The chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way, evolution, is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. And so the probability of evolution being real is actually statistically impossible.
Would you say, I've heard this, that one of the comparisons is that God is a God in three persons, and man is a being with three aspects, right? Body, soul, mind.
Yeah.
Okay. Is there a comparison there?
Possible. But when he says the image created them in his image later on, it says where you have that inner Trinitarian combination of us, let us make man in our image. I don't know if there's as much of a mention to the three aspects as it is to the overall corporal attributes and person of God himself. And so it could be. Now, the man being three parts, there's other places where you add a fourth component, where you have body, mind, soul, spirit, and then you have strength. You can add a fifth component, where in Mark's gospel, I think, worship him with all your mind, body, soul, strength, and such. So whether man is a three-part being, whether man is a two-part being, or a holistic being, that's that becomes a debatable thing. I'm not sure. And I know the Trinitarian example with body, soul, spirit tends to gain a lot of traction. Yeah, but another thought, then Linda?
Just not right now, but at some point, could you explain to me what the difference is between soul and spirit? Is soul, are you calling the soul just where the spirit abides? Like when you say four parts, soul and spirit, what is the difference?
Just briefly, the word soul is the word psyche, and we get our English word psychosis, psychology, and all the things that come from there. And so that word carries with it the idea of man in his animate form, behavioral characteristics. Spirit is pneuma, and as the word, the breath has been given to man. And that identifies that spiritual component where he has the capacity to relate to God, to worship God, to be able to reason right and wrong. And so that seems to be the seeming distinction between those two. I don't know if that helps, but it is very fine line between soul and spirit. There are times where it looks like they are so together, then it looks like they're so separate. And so I don't know if I have a defining way to really go beyond that. Yeah. Because I know Scripture talks about souls. Actually, the Bible talks about the souls will die. But we know that souls live forever. So the word soul in that Ezekiel passage is talking about human life, the physical body. And so it's interchangeable. Linda?
Yeah. Said that Jesus came in the form and likeness of man.
Right.
And then again in Hebrews 1:3, it describes Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person.
Right.
The Father. And then you'll have to correct me on how I say this, but in the Gospels, as Jesus said to Philip, I think it was, have you been with me all this time and you do not know?
You've seen me, you have seen the Father.
But we know that it's not body he's talking about, it's just the package of the person.
Correct. Yeah. Well, that's the same thing. So,
and when Jesus came in the form of a man, he took on all the characteristics of humanity. We have been created in the image of God. We are not divine, but we take on a lot of the characteristics of God in the sense of His person, His personality, attributes, and so forth. Where I know in Matthew 5, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be divine. It just means complete, because the word perfect, teleos, has the idea of completion. So,
church body that...
Well, that's another one.
Yep.
He refers to himself as a hand or eyes or...
Yep. Yep. That
enters a whole other realm because, yeah, the likeness of the body and the church, the comparisons. Well, that is it, because I think God gives us so many things to relate, because pure spirit, it is... absolutely impossible for you and I as human beings to relate absolutely, positively, completely, perfectly to that which is spiritual. So that's why when we talk about heaven, it's always in terminology of the scriptures, like and as. There's so many things about the angelic beings, like and as. And I don't know about you, but I can pretty well blow my mind if I try to start thinking on the things that are in heaven, which I just don't have the capacity. Because we live in a space-time spirit continuum. God is pure spirit. We'll find out when we get there exactly how perfect and how wonderful it is. And we'll be able to fully relate because we will be fitted for it. But in light of us, our bodies, okay, so God has taken oversight and ownership of the body by creation. But he also is ownership by redemption. Now, this is strictly for believers in Jesus Christ only. This cannot be true of the unbeliever. This is true of the unbeliever. This is true of the believer. And this is where it gets really significant for you and me in how we take care of his temple, which is the body. So let's look at a couple of passages. And again, this is a sampling of a few verses. Who would take 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, Jonathan? How about if we take 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23? 1 Corinthians 7, 23. All right, Jim. How about if we go to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19? 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. All right, Alex, thank you. So let's read these and let's consider first of all, and then we'll get into purpose, and then we'll actually get into maintenance. So 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20.
For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price.
Glorify God in your body. More on that. 1 Corinthians 7:23.
You are bought with a price. Be not ye in the service of men.
All right. You are bought with a price. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
So when we hear these passages of Scripture, especially when you go to 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, now remember the Corinthian culture. What was around the whole city? And what was part of the Corinthian religion? Okay, yeah, they were involved in idolatry. They had pagan temples. Part of the, and I don't mean to be crude, but this is actually part of what was part of their actual rituals when it came to their temple worship. They engaged in temple prostitution, both male and female. It was pretty raunchy. And that was what they did. So Paul says to these believers who got saved out of that, he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he'd have to refer, if these are Gentiles, many of them are, but there are Jews there as well. The Jews would have in their minds the temple of God. And when you look at the structure, this is an artist's rendition. Actually, this is the model of the city of Jerusalem over in Jerusalem. You can tour there if you get to that point. And here's the considered either the Solomonic or the Herodian temple. And when he says your body is the temple, is he talking about the entirety of the structure? No. He's talking about this. This was the Holy of Holies. This was considered the place where God dwelt, God resided with his people. This was the place that was set apart for worship. This was the place that was designed, and it was high. It was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits, so it was a cube. It was high enough. It was visible. It was recognizable. It was beautiful. It was ornate, but it was a purposed structure, purpose for worship. And when you think about this, God owns your body, which is the inner sanctum of the Holy Spirit. Because where does the Holy Spirit reside? If you are here this morning and you're saved, where is the Holy Spirit dwelling right now? In you. That means this part of you, the physical structure, is the temple. And the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And God says, you better be careful how you view and treat and take care of this temple. And more on that as we get down further. But you are bought with a price. And therefore, everything about this temple, everything about this management of this temple is identified with how the Jewish people would view their temple, the inner sanctum, because it was a high and holy place. Now, that means that in my thinking, in my understanding, according to the scriptures, where Jesus, well, let's go to Peter, where he says, be ye holy, for God is holy. And another interesting thought, he doesn't say, do holy. He says, you be holy because he is holy. That means everything on the inside of me, as a believer in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God's working and through the Word of God's instruction, is coming out of me so that when people see the temple, that when they see me, they're seeing a replication, if you will, of the very place where God met with his people. So that's kind of what is identified here when you look at this principle. So creation, God made me, therefore he owns me. Redemption, God redeemed me, therefore he owns me. And even a direction, since God made and redeemed me, he has the right to direct me. He has the right to tell you what to do with your body. Going back to the introduction, it is not your body, you'll do with it whatever you want. It's his body, I'll do with it the way God says. Any comments before we go to the next point of his purpose? Any comments, thoughts? Number two, God designs the very purpose for his temple. I think there are two, actually just one. But the second one stems from the first. So, number one, your body is used to glorify God in everything you do. We've already read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. How about Romans 15, 6? Who would take that? Romans 15, 6, Jonathan. How about if we go to 1 Corinthians 10, 31? Maybe you know that by memory. Yeah? Okay. How about Revelation 4, 11? Revelation 4, 11. All right, Mary. So when you look, your body is to be used to glorify God. Look at Romans 15, 6, please.
That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That you may glorify your God, your Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on, now in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then 1 Corinthians 10, 31.
Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do it all to the glory of God.
Now, by the way, that 1 Corinthians 10 context, it is in the context of what we call Christian liberty. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 are dealing with this meat offered to idols and the stronger, weaker brother principle. So he says, listen, whatever you do, weaker brother, stronger brother, do it all to the glory of God. You know something? In life, in the Christian life, it is not so much what I want, what I think. It's what does God say, and what is to the benefit and to the overall edification of the rest of the believers. Whether therefore you eat or drink, so it's not about you, whether you can eat a ham sandwich or you can. It's about glorifying God and edifying your fellow believers. So he says, whether therefore, whatever you do, Then look at Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11 says this.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created.
Okay, so
all things were created for his glory. Matter of fact, the whole creation was intended to bring glory to God. You are intended to bring glory to God. And when you think about it, what does it mean to glorify God? I mean, that's a term we're told to do and told to do it. How do we do it? What does it mean? Glorify God. Make him big. Give credit to. Exalt. It's one of those things because in Matthew 5, going back even further, he's talking about Matthew 6, the light of the world. When you are shining as the light of the world, that's your behavior. That's coming from inside out. And when you are the salt of the earth, again, that's from the inside out, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The word glorify comes from the word boast. There's times in the New Testament where the very same word is going to be translated boast. Also, there's the word, the noun form, and we get what is called our doxology. You know what the doxology is? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's what we call the doxology. There are doxologies in Scripture. Ephesians 3:19-20 is one. It means to exalt, magnify, focus upon, give full attention to God. Now think about that for a moment. This body, this vehicle by which I operate and maneuver in this world, is an instrument to be used to bring glory to God. Now, parse that down a little further. Because if I'm going to bring glory to God, that's positively. I am an instrument for exalting him. Negatively, my body is not used to take glory away from God. My body is not used to emphasize me. It is not to put me in the limelight. So in all aspects of my body, my speech, what I see, what I hear, where I go, what I do. Everything should be with the understanding that this is to glorify God. Now, you say, well, what, when I'm sleeping, I can't. No, we're not going to so pick this all the way apart, but it should be in the forefront of my mind. So when you go to work tomorrow, you're working and you're using your physical body to do work. What are you doing? Your work is a means by which you bring glory to God. How you work, your work ethic, how you talk to your other, all these things. And you may not even share a verse of Scripture. But just by what you're doing, because of what's inside of you, is a way in which you're glorifying God. You go to school tomorrow. The way that you are respecting your teachers, or the way that you are listening in the class time, or the way that you are interacting with the fellow students, in the way that you do what you do on the playground, or in the basketball court, or whatever you do. Everything you do should be attractive to God. It should point that you belong to God and that God is your heavenly Father, therefore you want to make God big. Kathy?
I was going to say, I heard it kind of depicted as being a reflection. So when you look in the mirror, what's reflected back is what's looking in the mirror in itself is.
Okay.
We are to reflect or glorify in that sense.
Yes.
We're nothing in us. It's the reflection in the mirror of what God's image that comes back.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That is so true. Paul.
You talk about what we do and the works that we do, but I mean, really, it's where it comes from, right? It's not,
yeah, well, that's it. Comes from the heart.
So I go to the work, and what I do is not.
Can I help you make sense?
Yeah.
What you do is not going to make you be what you are on the inside. So you don't do something in order to be holy. You are holy, which means that this is what you do. Is that kind of what you're saying? Well, that is one of the difficulties, because there are those who place so much an emphasis on the internal, the internal, the internal, they forget about the connection with the external. Then there are those who are so connected to the external, they forget about the internal. And so there is a balance there, but it all starts from the heart. That is true. And that's why glorifying God, you got to have it first of all. That's why, again, only believers can glorify God. And you can be a believer and not glorify God. Go ahead, Linda, you were going to say, and then and Gary.
Yeah, I saw a good example of this, and it happened to be something that I don't normally do, but I watched a old show, the Andy Griffith show, and I was observing that, and it was really delightful to my being for one place on the side. Aunt Bea, something happened, and she gave praise to God. And it just was so refreshing. But in observing Andy, the sheriff, his character glorified God to me, I saw. Because as somebody with mouth off and accused and go into their tantrum, Andy just stand back, didn't defend himself, didn't butt in, stayed cool and calm, listened. No defense was going on. He was secure in who he was gentle.
Yeah.
And then when he was addressed, he didn't answer until he was addressed. And then when he did, it was not condemning. It was just facts and truth. And it just was so refreshing to see a human being acting this way.
Yeah. We're going to get to that. Because
that, think of God.
That is an important part, because does appearance really matter? Does testimony and behavior? Yeah. Gary?
The application of all of this, we're talking about this responsible ownership of us, mm-hmm. and doing things that honor Him and obey His word, I see in an area throughout society, the church, is a matter of giving advice. What God says in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And it's a viewpoint. My viewpoint had to change after becoming a Christian. But God creates male and female, and to punish the earth, multiply. And so many times there's people that want to control that aspect of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be in control, rather than God in control of our reproduction and punishment. And God said children are a blessing, and He wants to bless us. He blesses a man whose quiver is full of them. So I see that that's an application that we kind of need to think about. That is one area I've seen. So many people just want to control because they want to do it in their timing, under their circumstances.
Yeah, I think there's a lot
in the area of Christian life that's one area of a many in the Christian life, which there tends to be, instead of God's ownership, we try to wrest ownership back. Yeah. Danielle.
You just made a statement. You said that the unbeliever cannot glorify God.
Correct.
Can you say where that comes from?
Romans chapter 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Can glorify God, because you said, there's an earlier slide where you said that His creation, and what was His, just being
His creation, the intention of creation is to glorify God.
His glory, and so maybe not the same way that a non-believer would bring glory, because
Is
can they in some way, not the same way, but can they in some way still bring glory to God just being his creation?
Well,
without the Holy Spirit of God in them, can they worship? Without the Holy Spirit of God in them, can they biblically love? Without the Holy Spirit of God in them, and without a salvation in Jesus Christ, can they even please God? They cannot. None of those things. But that does not mean that God cannot be glorified, because God is glorified, whether a person is intending to or not. And I would submit that even if a person dies and goes to hell, to some degree, God is glorified because he is just. So a person in their actions, and in Romans chapter 1, many of the people in Romans chapter 8, if they are doing things religiously, they're doing things in a selfish manner, and they're doing things for themselves, and is God glorified in that particular self-centered, selfish ambition and attitude? I don't think so. That also says, can I as a believer think that I'm glorifying God and really not be glorifying God? Yes. Yeah. So I think in Romans chapter 8, and also when you get into just the principle of the body, therefore, and again, remember, in the whole Bible, everything is written to the believer. And therefore, the believer is to bring glory to God. The unbeliever will one day, I will say this, one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, at that point, there will be. But an unbeliever does not have the capacity spiritually, by redemption, by salvation, to complete what God would have them to do. Maybe I put it that way. I think we're getting into almost like what we were talking about with soul, spirit, and there are minutiae details there. Can they glorify God? Oof. Let's do this. I see a lot of hands. Whoa, hold on a minute. Let's do this. For the purpose of our study this morning, we're looking at you as believers in Jesus Christ, where you would bring glory to God with your body. Can we do that? When it comes to the unbeliever, when it comes to other churches, all those different things, for our purpose this morning, let's look and say, for as a believer in Jesus Christ, it is my responsibility to bring glory to God. And as I look at my next point, and that is this, your body is devoted to serve Christ. So what we do is we witness and bring people to the salvation of Jesus Christ so they can bring glory to God. Okay? So we are to serve. And when you think of serving, the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 6, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. In other words, before you were saved. Now this also helps to kind of clarify it. Before you were saved, you were a slave to sin. And you were a member of Satan's kingdom. You were of your father, the devil. And your body was in essence an instrument unto unrighteousness. Even if you were a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were highly religious, but they were not righteous. Okay, now that I'm saved, my body, the instruments, and I think you brought it up about the church being comprised of many different instruments and different parts and members. Well, the same thing is true for the believer. You in your body, you have the capacity with your hands, with your mouth, with your ears, with your eyes, every part of you to be a servant of Almighty God. So you go back to the work principle. When you go to your job in 1 Peter chapter 1 or 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, he mentions that your service to your masters is not eye-pleasing, but it is to serve God. You're a servant of God on your job. Even in school or even in your marriage and so on and so forth, there is much to be said about our serving God. And that's what the physical body has been given to do. And he says in the book of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what's interesting about a living sacrifice? A sacrifice is given. And in the Old Testament time, when a sacrifice was given, it was dead and it was done. I give my body now, and it's alive, and it stays alive, and it's keep on giving. I am a sacrifice perpetually. And that takes away any selfish ambition, that takes away any carnal attitude, and that places the entirety of my existence on glorifying God and serving Him.
So it's interesting. I've had several conversations, actually. I was talking with Vanessa. We had like this a conversation that lined up for so much of this. And then I had a conversation with a coworker when I was witnessing to him. And it kind of connects like all the dots, like just like what is, you know, you can be an unbeliever and you can do good things.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if you would agree, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but you could almost say that there's still a lot of selfishness there. And I'm not saying, I think maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe that's not true, because I think, it's of course it's good to do good things. But yeah, are we doing them for the right reason? And then, what you were saying is like work as unto the Lord, something that, you know, when at my job I feel unappreciated or other things, just, you know, when I have to remember, and that because I am a believer, if I was an unbeliever and I felt unappreciated or other things, I might just be like, well, you know what, then I don't care how good a job I do.
Yeah.
Because I'm not appreciated and they're not treating me well or this or that, or they're lying about me behind my back or whatever. It would be very easy because you don't have the motivation. You're just like, well, I'm working for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm working to get a paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, right now, there's no motivation for me to do a good job. But when you are working to glorify God, it's a different goal that you can have.
Purpose.
Than the believer.
Yep.
It's a different
yep.
purpose than the
yep.
believer. And I think that is where we as the believers glorify God versus the unbelievers, which are just trying to glorify themselves in many ways.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I'm not trying to just completely discount unbelievers who do helpful, good things or are good
mm-hmm.
or whatever. And maybe I'm wrong in that aspect, but I think it at least somewhat correlates.
Mm-hmm. I think you're hitting the nail on the head, because even with the whole series just not too long ago with John, the magnificent,
majestic master. How many times when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, he told them that they were, in essence, taking away from God, and they were doing things for themselves, and they were promoting a false religion, and they were deceiving the people. And how does that glorify God? Even in their religion, they were de-glorifying God. When you look at a believer, purpose, motivation, because even if you don't get any that you just mentioned, appreciation, acknowledgement, promotions, any of those things, you're still glorifying God with your attitude, your ambition, and your ethic. And that's the purpose. And I'll tell you what, that will prevent discouragement, bitterness, hostilities, revenge, because if I'm working to glorify God, that's what really matters. And on the slide here, we don't have a license to sin. Paul says, what then, shall we sin all the more so the grace can abound? No. He says, God forbid. No, that's totally the opposite way of thinking. As believers in Christ, our thinking in this unbelieving world runs absolutely counter to the way that they behave and the way that they do and the way that they act and all the different motivations and purposes. And it's hard. It gets hard to live the God-glorifying life in a God-despising world. But Jesus said, this morning's message, part of it, the world's going to hate you. But Jesus didn't say, be concerned about what the world thinks about you. He says, I already know what the world's going to think about you. What you got to do is, what does God think? And what does God want? And when you have this physical body, okay, despite what the world is doing, what do we do? And so we serve Him. And when it comes to the maintenance, I'm going to just start on this. We'll pick it up next week. And then we'll get into our next topic if we get to it. But one of the maintaining areas, your body's to be kept in good health. And this is a physical body. You only have one. And I stand here, I know there are certain areas of my managing of God's temple, which is less than best. Last night after supper, Don said, "You're going to have some ice cream." I said, "I want some, but I'm kind of full." And you know, it's like, And it's one of my things. I love ice cream and it shows. And it's like, am I doing the best? Oh my, now I hit a whole nerve. And that's just one area. Because I can eat healthy and not exercise. I can eat healthy and not sleep. Or I can, on and on we can go. So this body, you only have one. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to work out and be like a bodybuilder that has muscles upon muscles upon muscles. But there is something about how do I manage this physical body. You know, the older I get, the more I'm realizing. Yesterday, I was working on some things, and it's like, oh, boy. You know, and I said, Troutman, you know something? If you'd be working out regularly, you wouldn't feel this. Because you're using muscles you haven't used before. So maybe this is a good indicator. You're teaching this tomorrow morning if you get to it. And so maybe you need to take better care of and start doing some exercises in order to help your muscles to be a little more flexible. And this is just me, okay? Any of you ever, don't raise your hands, because we could all get there. And then there's other times when our physical bodies, because of the effects of sin, it's either personal sin or Adam's sin, that there are parts of our bodies that have maladies, infirmities, afflictions, disease, and so forth. I would tell you this, if I go to the doctor and says, Pastor, you've got a cancer, and what would really exacerbate and speed up your death is if you eat ice cream. Well, I'm going to have a bowl tomorrow. No, I wouldn't. I say, well, Lord, that's enough. Life is more important. Now, see, that's where we get into the situation. What are our priorities? And I'll touch on this next week. We got to close. I saw another hand before I wrap it up. But I trust that helps in some way. I trust that helps in some way in this whole discussion on glorifying God and as believers in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in your word, you are describing to us your majesty and your greatness. And we are created in your image and we're saved unto your glory. Lord, I would pray that in the area of the temple, Lord, I pray that you would bless and help us to be good stewards. And you, Lord, I know that eating ice cream is not a sin, but it could be. And I know that not exercising is not necessarily a sin, but it could be. Lord, I just pray that in all that we do, all that we say, we would recognize these bodies are yours. And the ultimate purpose and the aim in the use of these bodies is to glorify you, to serve you. We're not serving ourselves. We're not serving this world. Definitely not serving the devil himself. But we are servants of yours. And may you help us to further bring glory and honor to your name. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m. followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.